message is called Be Offensive. Yeah, that's why you think about that. All right. So today, I'm praying that the message today is something that challenges us from where we are, that brings us from where we are now to where God wants us to be, that He draws us deeper and higher with a greater understanding of what He has for us and how we can move forward powerfully to advance His kingdom. You know, familiarity, repetition, tunnel vision, complacency, this can all be common feelings that we have as Christians as we continue to go through the routine of life, of going to church, and just doing our thing monotonously sometimes. And we can get into a kind of spiritual passivity, getting our eyes off the prize, so to speak, getting our eyes off the ball. So I thought with Pastor out today, I'll do a nice title to get everyone's attention, right? So, all right, well, while you think about what in the world this might be about, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we're just in awe of your presence. Lord God, your love for us. Father, we thank you for the power of your word that changes and transforms us, that leads us to you, the greater understanding of who you are. Father, I pray that you would speak through me today, that you move me out of the way, that your word would go forth with power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right. So the other half of the title here is being on the offense. So the beautiful thing about the English language is you can have the same word with very different meanings, but it's the same word, right? So you're thinking, why are we talking about offending people? We're not supposed to offend people, right? I mean, Jesus, the only people he really offended were the religious folks that were so tight and putting burdens on others that they themselves couldn't carry. But we're not talking about offending people today. So today, the other half of this is talking about us as Christians being on the offensive, being offensively positioned mindset to move the kingdom forward. How can we move forward in our relationship? Being intentional about our work, our walk with God. Are we being intentional about our walk with God? So let's go to the definitions here just to kind of walk through this. I always like going through definitions. So the definition from Webster's Dictionary, of course, offensive has a couple upfront definitions of making an attack, being aggressive, relating to or designed for attack. But we're going to talk about the last two definitions of or relating to an attempt to score in a game or being in possession of the ball or puck to go and score. So this is the framework that we're going to have for today when we start talking about being offensive, being on the offense, moving forward offensively. We're not talking about offending people. Although, if you're offended by the word, I don't, you know, that's between you and God, right? So to start off, we've got some questions to start thinking about. Do we have an offense-based mindset? So are you today in the same place you were a year ago or 2 years ago spiritually? Do those around you feel condemned, not convicted, but condemned, or do they feel drawn to the Father? Do those around you know that you're a Christian? Are you known for what you stand against rather than what you stand for? And do you have a vision for what your Christian life is for, or are you simply going through the motions and merely existing? So these are some really good thoughts to just start thinking about with having our Christian life as being intentional. Because sometimes we can take it on as a culture and we just go through the motions. And we really lose sight of what our Christian life is really supposed to be about. So thinking about the first century church, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, the first century church went right after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the Father, and the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church was gathering together, and there is just such a move of God. There's a tenacious hunger, if you could define it, right? All the believers had a goal. They had a goal in mind. They were unified. You saw miracles. You saw people just set on fire for God, real passion. I mean, they didn't care about being martyred. They had a goal in mind, and they were after it. They were tearing it up for the kingdom. And so you could see clearly they were on the offensive. They were offensively minded in how they were going about their walk, their Christian walk with God. Now, a quick diagnostic of the church at large today, the American church, and I'm not talking about, when I say this, thinking about other churches on a Sunday, but those who would consider themselves a part of the body of Christ, and in just all of my conversing with folks in the workplace. I talk to a lot of different people who, you know, are Christians in some groups, and then in other groups, not so much. And what I've seen is that a lot of times, more often than not to say that there are not real genuine, you know, groups of people who are looking for that Acts movement, but there are, to a large degree, there's a blending. You can't tell the difference between those who are in the church and those who are in the world. There's a lot of the same mentality, the same ways of thinking, the same acting, the same entertainment, the same everything. There's really no difference. And so you have that, or you have those that are so inwardly focused, nothing ever goes outside the four walls of the church, and it's almost like an inbred kind of situation. And so you compare that to the book of Acts, and you see how the first century church was, and they had the same calling, the same commands, and the same empowerment, the Holy Spirit, that we have today. So what happened, right? So I'm hoping today we shake up our mindset a little bit. So be a Christian on the offensive, right? What does it mean to be a Christian on the offensive? So on a team, you see both offense and defense, right? You got both sides of things. And so in the kingdom of God, we have, in Ephesians 6, talk about the armor of God, right? There's six main parts of the armor of God, and only one of them is offensive. Everything else is on the defense, the helmet, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. Like, all these things are defensive measures to protect. So clearly, defensive measures are important. But today we want to talk about the offensive side of things. So on the offense, we have the sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive measure that we have as our armor of God, right? The sword of the Spirit is known as the Word of God. Not only is it the only one on offense, but it's usually the only one that offends people too, ironically enough. So what I want to do is start with Paul's perspective. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here, right? And he's giving a picture of Christianity as a race, as an athlete, of someone who is disciplined, who is focused, who is intentional about their run. He's not just beating the air for no reason. No, what are we doing in our Christian walk? Are we going through all these measures and all these things and rituals of coming to church and having prayer? And what is the point of what we're doing, right? And so he compares that to the competitive race. And he compares it to conditioning. They have a goal, right? The runners in a race have a goal. They know what they're trying to get to. And they have a clear intention. And so it's interesting that he compares that to the Christian walk. He compares it to our Christian walk. So the Christian walk that is offensive, again, offensively minded, is one that actively moves the kingdom forward. Right? We should be active and intentional with our goals. And we don't stand still, right? There's no standing still and growing stagnant when you're in a race. You stand on the sideline, you're not going to win the race. He says, I run to win. I run to win. Only one's going to win this race. He's like, it's going to be me. And that's Paul going after it. But, you know, you can't be on the offensive and defensive at the same time. You have to, you know, pick one. And there's different seasons for different things. But sometimes we as Christians get so caught up on the defensive and get so set up on what we're against and preparing for what's going to come against us. And we get so like beat down into a corner that we're never moving forward. We're always preparing to be on the defensive and we're never moving forward on the offensive. And, you know, if you compare it to sports, right? So you have, let's take, for example, football. Okay. So on a football team, the offensive team, they're moving the ball forward. They know that every move they make when they have the ball is intended to move that ball forward to get it into the end zone, right? Everything they do is in alignment with that goal. Same with baseball. Maybe you're a baseball fan, right? So you're up to bat. Everything they're doing, they're strategizing on how they can get the runners, as many runners as they can, to round home. So they have a clear intention. They have a clear vision. They have determination, their strategy. But how many times do we think of that in our Christian walk? Do we have clear intentions? Do we have strategy? Do we have a goal in mind when we are living our Christian life? I mean, imagine if people were on a team and they had no idea why they're out there. Like, they go out there, they've got the ball, and they're like trying to block everybody. And they're like, why are you not running? You know, they've got the ball and they're like blocking. They're just standing still. But no, let's go do something, right? I mean, if you can think of that, it would just be chaos. And there's I don't know if you guys have heard of Earl Nightingale. He has a really really famous speech that he gave called The Strangest Secret. And it's really kind of an idea of setting goals. It's usually found in a lot of business kind of things. But the picture that he gives is really, really interesting. I thought it was interesting, so I wanted to share it. And he talks about someone that has a boat, and they're in a harbor, and they want to go to a destination. You start up the boat, you have a destination. You know, 99 times out of 100, that boat's going to make it out of the harbor and it's going to get to its destination, right? But if you were to start the boat and just let it go, how often is it going to get out of the harbor? Where is it going to go? It's just going to kind of whatever, piddle and go wherever. So similar with our Christian life, we get saved, we go to church, but if we don't understand what our Christian life is for, how many times are we going to get to our destination? How many times are we going to fulfill what God has for us? How many times are we going to step into the destiny that He has for us when He's saved? Because every one of us has a specific calling, a specific gifting. He made each one of us with a special calling. So when He saved us, we have a mission. Just like Paul had a mission, and Silas, and Peter, and all of the disciples, and they came from all different backgrounds, but they got clear on what God had for them. And they stepped up and they saw amazing things. You know, I think it's when God says that there's nothing that has come into our mind, or what does it say? Sorry, I'm going blank right now. But there's nothing that we have thought about that God can't do, right? That His blessing upon us is beyond our wildest dreams, basically. Not to put God in a box. And a lot of times we think about that from the position of what God can do for us. But it can also be from the position of what God has for us to do. I could never speak that way. I could never talk to people. I could never witness. I could never pray for someone and see them get healed. I could never lead someone to Christ. I could, you know, fill in the blank. But God has a very special calling for every one of you in a very special way. Only you are in the position that you are in with the connections that you have and the sphere of influence that you have. So let's look at Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1-2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand the throne of God. So again, Paul's positioning the Christian life as a race. Again, one of action and determination. And to have that endurance by removing those things that set us off, removing those things that encumber us, removing those things that weigh us down, removing all the sin that distracts us. And in verse 2 it says, look unto Jesus. Another version says, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you break that phrase out from the Greek, it literally means a deliberate turning away from distractions and fixing your eyes on Him. Deliberately, it's intentional. Intentionally moving away from those things that distract us and pull us away and weigh us down, and focusing on Jesus. Jesus was on the offensive. He knew the goal, right? He was intentional, He was focused, and He was decisive. He had so much weighing against Him, right? I mean, he could have called, what was it, like, legions of angels to his rescue, he said, when Peter stood up and defended Him by cutting off the ear of Malchus, the high priest. He said, no. I'm following what God has put in front of me. I'm drinking of this cup. But He could have at any time called on heaven. And heaven, I mean, I can only imagine what that would have looked like for heaven to come to the rescue of the Son of God. Man. But he didn't take that. He saw all those things, and He was tempted in all ways like we were. He said, God, if there is any way, take this cup away from me. Let's do it another way. But if not, not my will, but Your will be done. He felt the pressure. And there's sometimes where we feel pressure of maybe not following what God has called us to do. when there's the temptation of slipping into blending in with the world and doing it the world's ways, whatever that may look like. But Jesus was deliberate, and he saw beyond that. He had the vision of the Father, right? He knew the Father. He was deeply acquainted with the Father. He was intimate with the Father. He had the Father's vision. He had the vision of the Father. What was the Father's vision? It was people. It was you. It was me. It was your unsaved friends, your unsaved co-workers, your unsaved neighbors. That was his vision. This was Christ's offensive maneuver to destroy the works of the enemy and to cut a new covenant with the Father between him and the Father so that we could, by our belief and faith, join into that covenant that was cut on our behalf, because there's no way on the first covenant, the old covenant, clearly over those hundreds of years, people screwed it up. There's no way you can keep that covenant, broke it continually. So the only way to keep that integrity of covenant was for it to be between the perfect man, Jesus, the Son of God, and the Heavenly Father. And we join into that covenant through our faith in Christ. Proverbs 29:18. What I'm taking from that is, where there is no vision, the people perish. Right? He had the vision of the Father. So be offensively minded and have a vision. So what does an offensive Christian look like? I'm going to look at three main points. So to be on offense is to know the goal, to have a vision. Like I said before, so many times our vision ends up being what we're against instead of what we're for. People know Christians for what you can't do and what they're against, and so many times mean, evil-spirited, just criticizing. That is not the heart of the Father. You know, so if our vision of Christianity is only what we're against, stop and think about it and ask yourself, what are you for? What is your vision? What is your vision for your relationship? Instead of just coming to church and existing and just looking like the world, like I said, I mean, I couldn't believe it, man. And I'll just share kind of without saying too many names or let's say restaurants. But man, there's different in the business realm. There's organizations and there's Bible studies and things, and there was a one that I was attending for a while, and the leader was talking about taking some of the guys to, let's just say, an establishment that they weren't going there for the food. I'm like, guys, come on, man. Like, you're on one time you're talking about Bible study and all of this, and on the other side you're doing this. I'm like, I can't wrap my mind around it. But it's so prevalent to see that there's a culture of Christianity that blends into the world without there really ever being a true surrender to Christ. And that is where you're missing the life that he planned for you, where you're missing the freedom, where you're missing the peace and the joy that he has for us, and really missing the entire point of Christianity. Or maybe it's not that, but maybe you are just so used to the routine that now you know God from a distance, right? It's more like on a Sunday kind of thing, but there's no real intimacy. There's no real direct connection with the Father. And so the goal and the vision has been lost. So what is the goal and vision that we should have as an offensive Christian, as an offensively minded Christian? The goal is to know Christ and to make him known, twofold. So we're going to break it down in two parts, to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ, the Greek there, know, is gnosko, to know especially through personal experience and first-hand acquaintance, being different than head knowledge, right? I know about the country of Russia. I've never been to Russia. I don't have that personal, intimate relationship with it, right? So that's the difference that we're talking about. There's a lot of people that know Christ or know about him, but don't know him intimately. There's a difference. So let's look at Philippians 3:7-11. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So verse 8, just looking at that, the surpassing value of knowing Christ our Lord. And really, knowing Christ is a lifelong journey. You never get to a point where you're like, I fully know Christ. You start with salvation. Salvation is the very beginning. When we humble ourselves, when we repent, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, when we ask him to take over our life, and we give our life up to someone that is better than we are, that can run our lives better than we can. And so while salvation may be the very beginning, there is a great value. He says the surpassing value of knowing him. Do we see the value? Do we see the value of knowing him? Something that we value, we will give things up for. Something that we value, we may pay a high price for. Something that we value, we make time for. We may sacrifice for. We protect and we treasure it. I was just going through our coin collection, my old coin collection with our kids, and seeing some of these old coins and seeing the value in some of them. And some of them, I'll just say, you know, Toby lost his first tooth. It was fun, you know, so we did the little coins under the pillow thing. I think afterwards, and I looked up the value of one of them, I was like, I think I gave you the wrong one, son. But he's happy, so that's awesome, you know, praise God. But you something that you value, you treasure, right? So do we value knowing him? Do we know him, or is it just another head knowledge thing that we treat like knowing anything else? So the more you spend time in his word, the more you spend time in prayer and worship, you begin to know him, you begin to know his voice more, you start to really get a good feel of his presence, and you start to value that. Spending time with him, you start to get a revelation of his love for you. The revelation of his love is powerful. Before I was saved, man, I thought love was a weakness. I was a big metal Metallica head, man. All wore black. I did not like people. And I remember for a time I stopped listening to Metallica even before I got saved. And like, man, I don't hate people as much anymore. But then I went back to listening to that music. But anyway, I saw love as a weakness. Thought hatred was more powerful, right? But the reality is love, the love of God is the most powerful thing, the most powerful force that there exists. Everything that God does is from the foundation of love. That is who he is. And when we can get a revelation of God's love for you, it changes everything. It changes everything if you can really get that revelation. So do we know God? Do we know him intimately? Do we know him personally? Are we longing for his presence? Are we to a point where we long for his presence? Are we drawn to him? When we see the depth of his love for us, his acceptance of us, his pursuit of us, like reminder, you didn't find God. God was after you the whole time. You know, you didn't even get saved on your own merits and your own ability. God was after you, wooing you, trying to capture your heart all along the way. He is a God who is actively and intentional for you, for your good, for your heart, for your wholeness, for your health. That is our God. And when you can get a revelation of the depth of God's love for you and his like of you, he doesn't just love you like, yeah, they're my kids, I gotta love them. Like, he likes you, right? When you can get a revelation of this, you will be drawn. You will want to be more in his presence. As I was putting this together yesterday, the kids, of course, were like, Daddy, we're, you know, they're upset. They wanted to play with Daddy, right? And I'm wrapping this up. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, we did have some time. But in the morning, as I was putting it together and they really wanted to hang out with Daddy and I'm trying to get this done, I got my headphones on trying to lock in and work and pray and get it all put together. And I look back and Jenilyn had gone, my daughter had gone and got her pillow and a blanket and come in and just lay down behind me in the office. No toys, not a sound, nobody else. She just wanted to be in my presence. She just wanted to be with Daddy. And I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, I started to get a little teary-eyed. Like, what an incredible picture for us of how desperate are we for the presence of God. When we see God's presence in our lives and how much He loves us, are we so desperate for His presence that we'll do anything to shut the door, get away, put away all the distractions, and just sit before our Father? Know His presence and the depth of His love for us. Because that's who He is. He's not some big, high-up God that we can't get to. He's our Abba Father, our Daddy God. Do we have that intimacy? And if we can get an understanding of the foundational love of God in our lives, and we say, yeah, God loves you, and we kind of put it on a shelf, we make it pretty, and it's kind of disjointed from who we really are. But if we understand the true depth of love that God has for us, that's where change happens. That's where change happens. That's where we are drawn to become more like Christ than making a checklist of things of do's and don'ts. Because you're never going to fulfill your checklist of do's and don'ts. Outside in never worked and never accomplished anything. They tried that with the old covenant for a long time. Inside out is where it has to happen, and it happens with a revelation of God's love. You don't have to be perfect. God's not looking for perfection. He understands, just as I do with my little kids, they're going to mess up as they grow and learn, and God is tender-hearted towards that. But if we don't get the revelation of His love, then we're going to have that little tinge of unworthiness. We're going to have some of that guilt and condemnation and not feeling accepted by our Father. And ultimately, if we're not feeling accepted by our Father, we're not feeling good enough, we have guilt and shame as a veil over our hearts, we're going to do like Adam did. We're going to hide. We're going to hide from God when He comes looking for us and wants to spend time with us. We're going to hide in the bushes. We're going to build up walls in our hearts. We're going to self-defend. We're going to put a facade on our face so it looks like we're perfect, good, and happy on a Sunday morning, while on the inside we're dealing with some mess, we're hurt, and we don't know what to do. A while back, Pastor had done a really incredible series just going through guilt and shame and condemnation, and I don't think it can be said enough about the power of God's love that can melt those things, that can dissolve those things, and really bring healing and deliverance. Because it really is such a lie of the enemy. If the enemy can get us to think that we are unworthy, if the enemy can get us to believe that we are less, so that we are not pursuing God, so we're not being active and on the offense as a Christian, because being on the offense as a Christian, knowing Him, is spending time with God. And if He can get us to feel like, I messed up, I can't go be with God. I did something the other day I'm not proud of, I can't go be with God. God knows my past. There's no way He wants me around Him like this. If the enemy can get us to that belief, then he's done his job. Like, he can't take our salvation because it's a free gift that we didn't earn anyway. But if we as Christians can get sidelined, then the enemy's kingdom is okay. And he can run all the offense he wants. So the more we get to know Christ, the other side of that same coin is that we get to know more of who we are. We get to know that we're forgiven, we're delivered, that we're healed, that we're justified, that we're righteous, that we are sons and daughters of God. And when we can get a firm understanding of who we are, that's when we're a real threat to the enemy. Looking back at Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So the reality of the power of resurrection comes in being conformed to His death. So what does that look like? What does that mean? That means knowing that our former man has died, that we are fully dead. Our old man, our old way of thinking, our old mentalities, the old man who carried the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of not ever measuring up, then when we come to Christ, when we give Him our heart, we're new. It says that all things have become new. Behold, you are a new creation. A creation that's never been made before. You are someone with your same past, history, abilities, skills, giftings, and talents, but now you are set apart for God's glory. You're set apart into His kingdom. You've moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to be used for His kingdom. So do we live with that understanding? Do we live our Christian life with the understanding that we are truly dead? Did you realize that when you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up for death? You signed up to die to your ways, die to your old ways, your flesh, and to become alive in Christ as a new creation. And sometimes the areas we struggle with the most are the areas where we really need a revelation of who we are in Christ. Because a person, a Christian, who's strong in their identity and really believes that, that we really are a fully alive Christian, dead to our old ways, fully forgiven, fully accepted, walking in the same power and authority of Jesus because of the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you, is a Christian who's on the offensive, is a Christian who can move forward in the kingdom of God, who can advance the kingdom of God, who can transform the atmosphere and space around them, who can influence everybody around them. So have we seen an intentionality in our lives of growing in our knowledge of Him? Have we taken an offensive mindset in that to move forward on purpose? Or have we become sideline bench warmers looking on from a distance? Are we fully engaged in our pursuit of knowing God more? So when you get that greater revelation of God's acceptance for you, you will be drawn to Him. So the second side of things, knowing Him and then to make Him known. Mark 16:15. And I'm going to look at this in two versions to give you an idea of how the backing Greek language could be interpreted. And it gives a little different picture. So Mark 16:15 in the New King James, most of the verses are New King James, says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But if you look at the ISV, the International Standard Version, "as you go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to everyone." "As you go" gives a better description for us of not just go, like go on a mission trip, go do something once in a while on, you know, on purpose to reach out and preach the gospel. As you go, as you live, it's a lifestyle. It's not just for evangelists and missionaries when you go on a mission trip. As you go to the store, as you go to work, as you live your life with your family, as you converse with your neighbors, as you go, preach the gospel. It's a lifestyle. It's making Him known, but that making Him known, again, is not a checklist. It's not something that we're forced into doing because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to do it. It's as an overflow of knowing Him first. That is a foundation of really going forward in any way, is to know Him so intimately, so much that you have this overflow of gratitude, of knowing how I used to be and now this is how God changed me. Being reawakened to what God has done in your life and being willing to share that with someone who's struggling, who has issues, who just doesn't know. They just don't know what they don't know. And it doesn't have to be something weird and overt, but just being willing to be there for someone, being willing to share the love of God, being willing to pray for someone. Are we bold enough to do that? And like I said, it's when we have that saturation of being in His presence, being connected with Him, of knowing Him, that it overflows into others around us. And similarly, how I mentioned knowing Him is personal, it's intimate. For us personally, in our knowing Him, the same way of making others known, or making Him known to others, is, again, we're not here to just tell them about Jesus, right? We're there to make that connection to the Father, bring them to the Father, help them to know Him intimately and personally. It's not just about saying the prayer. There's plenty of people who know Christ. They know about Christ. They said the prayer, they're good, I signed up, I'm on my way. But there's no change, there's no difference, there's no full surrender. There's a full blending until what the world is, and there's no change in life. So I was there once. I remember I had a friend. I mean, we were young, and he had great intentions, you know, and he led me through the sinner's prayer, and he was rejoicing, testimony at church, whole nine yards. But To me, it didn't mean anything. It didn't change anything. I didn't really know what it was about. I had no change in life. I had no connection with God. I had no relationship. I didn't have a church family to get plugged into. And so there was nothing. I just, okay, said a prayer. Moving on. Next day, just like the last day, no difference. And it wasn't until God really got a hold of my heart and I really gave it all up to Him and fully surrendered that I saw that change, that I felt the relief and freedom, that I felt the joy that I'd never known before. Where I was out hanging out playing with friends, and all I could think about was getting back and reading my Bible as a teenager. It doesn't happen. Like, that's a clear change in my life that was not me making a checklist of, I got to make sure I read my Bible today. I couldn't wait. We're driving back from the beach, and I'm like, I need to get home. I want to read my Bible. Like, it was a drawing. It was a desire. And that's what God is looking for. The call is to make Him known, personally and intimately, to stir up a passion for the Father, and to see others baptized into Christ, fully immersed, fully consumed. That idea, that picture of baptism, right? It's not just going in the water, coming up, but fully immersed. Are we fully immersed in Christ? Are we fully captured and captivated by Christ? John 17:3 gives a great outline of this. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent." So eternal life is not just saying a prayer. Eternal life is not just going to church. Eternal life is not showing up to every prayer meeting there is and extra worship services. And it's not even waiting until you get to heaven. Eternal life is knowing Him now. Knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. That is eternal life. And so from that knowing, from that intimate knowing, we're able to share the love of God because we have it in our hearts and it overflows into others. So how do we make Him known? Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 9, where we read about Paul talking about running the race. But we're going to go to the verses immediately preceding that. We're going to look at verses 19 to 23 this time. So mindful of him talking about, just after this, running the race of endurance, tying that to our Christian walk. So 19 to 23, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker with you." So this is right before he goes into talking about the Christian race, or the Christian life, running as a race, like being intentional. So there's a clear connection here between being strategic and intentional about reaching people with God's love and meeting people where they are. We meet people where they are to bring them to the Father. You know, you may be the only example somebody has of Christ, of who Christ is. There's just been so much stigma with church, Christianity. Very rarely, unless someone's very drawn, will they come into a church if they're not usually going to a church. Maybe if they're specifically invited. But there's so much hurt, church hurt, I mean, you name it. It's hard for people to come to a church. It is. And so when you're in your workplace, when you're conversing with your neighbors, when you're hanging out with friends who aren't saved, being that light, being salt and light, you know, letting our lives be a testimony. Are we showing God or showing others God by the way we live? Our testimony, our words, our attitude, our integrity. Are we people of integrity? How do we show Christ to others? Does the world see anything different in us than what they see with themselves and anything else? No, why do I need to go add another thing to do on a weekend and go to church on Sunday when your life is just as jacked up as my life? You've got the same issues that I've got. There's no difference. You're depressed. You're angry. You're yelling at people. You're criticizing. You're bad attitude. You're whatever, fill in the blank. Why do I need to do that, you know? Let's be salt and light. Let's be different. You know, are we the same person Sunday morning as we are Monday morning or Friday night, for example? Do we blend into the world or do we stand out? Are we bold enough to stand up and pray for our friends? Are we bold enough to stand up and pray for our coworkers? But in all of this that we do from the foundation of love, of God's love, overflowing from knowing Him originally and intimately and outflowing to others. So back at Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this was Christ's offensive move, right? He knew the Father. He knew Christ's vision. And He knew the goal of bringing people to the Father. So, rhetorical question, how different would your life look if you had an offensively positioned mindset about your Christian life? What would change? If we were intentional about our growth, if we're intentional about the why behind our salvation and the purpose of knowing Him and making Him known intimately. Like each day you get up and you have your quiet time, you get alone with God, you feed on His Word, you pray, you allow His presence to come be with you, that you sit before Him. Do you worship on your own outside of these four walls, outside of Sunday morning when no one's looking? Do we align our heart with His, with gratitude and thanksgiving? Do we pray and contemplate about how He can use us today? How can we share Him with others? Let's get connected personally with Him every day intentionally. Allow Him to challenge us. Allow Him to fill us. Fill us up to be immersed completely in Him every day. You know, I think the reason some of us get so kind of monotonous, go through the routine and just don't have any active moving forward and growth in our Christian life is that we've forgotten. We've forgotten the goal. We've forgotten why we were saved. We've forgotten the intent behind the game of Christianity, if you will. That we just go through the routine of Wednesday night, Sunday morning, this and that. We do this. We have the programs and all these things. And sometimes we miss out on what really God has for us. We miss the deep things of God. You know, as much of a blessing as it is to really grow up in the church, spend a lot of time in the church, be in the church for a long time, sometimes we can just start to treat the ways of God as just common. And we miss. We start to blend into the world and all of our ways. We just come and maybe we're kind of apathetic and just kind of exist in our Christian life without realizing the real intent, the driving force, the passion, the fire behind it that He had from the beginning. In Revelation, one of His judgments against one of the churches was, "You've forgotten your first love." Yeah, I know all your works. I know all these good things. You guys are doing great, but you've forgotten your first love. Come back. But as we start to get into this just existing and the apathy and all this, It shows up in our mentalities and our mindsets and our attitudes, our expectations, our conversation. It reveals itself in our prayer life or the lack thereof. And so unfortunately, if we're not making room for God, we'll start to drift, right? We'll start to move. So growing up, we as a family used to go on float trips. I was from Illinois originally. A lot of my family is in Missouri. So we'd go on float trips down the Merrimack River. And so there's a lot of sandbars. It wasn't sand. It was all rock. But the current would get going really, really good. So we would stop at a sandbar, have lunch. And we as kids, we'd get out in the deep part of the river and we get the little floats and we put our feet up and man, we'd be cruising down the river and our parents would be at the end and catch them. Well, we did that for a while. Everyone went their way and I thought, I want to do it some more. I bet I can stop myself. It was a bad idea. So got out there, lift my feet. There I go. It was a fun ride for a minute. And then got around the back end of the sandbar, and I'm like, okay, I'm good. And I tried to put my feet down. Man, the rocks just pushed. I mean, if you've ever been in a strong river, like you know, like it wasn't quite rapid, but it was moving, like powerful force. And I was a kid. And so after I got around that back end, I'm yelling for help at this point because there's no stopping. I'm like, I'm going to be down the river. I'm going to end up in Arkansas. I don't know what's going on. So I start yelling, and I see my dad running. He's just booking, running for me. And it just so happened, as he got to me, I got footing and I stood up. But the whole illustration there is the world has got forces around us. The world has got a push. And if we're not intentionally footed firmly in the gospel in our relationship with Him. If we're not standing firm, we're going to be moving. And it may be a fun ride for a minute, but then we're like, okay, I've gone far enough, God. And then, oops, I can't stop anymore. God, I'm in trouble. But when you do call out, He's running for you. He's coming for you, right? And so we have to be intentional about our relationship. Because if we're too full, if the enemy can get us full of everything else, and we no longer have that hunger and thirst for God, why am I going to hunger and thirst for Him when I'm full of everything else? If He can sideline us from being on the offense, then he's okay, you know? Man, that was point one. So let me hit the high points here. Well, worship practice isn't until one, right? So to be a Christian on the offensive. So let me hit the high points here. Learn to lean on the support you have. Okay? So going back to the illustration of this sports team, right? So you have equipment, you've got teammates, and you've got training. So the whole point here is remember that you're never intended to do your Christian walk alone. All right? We need each other. And I'm going to run through these verses here. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. We need each other, guys. Surround each other. Surround yourself with people that are more on fire for God than you are. Challenge yourself. I remember when I was in college, in the college ministry, man, it was awesome. We would have times together, late nights of just, we get together as friends and worship. We get together as friends and go witnessing. Like, hey guys, you want to go to the mall? Yeah, you want to get something? No, let's go witness. Okay, cool. We would get together and have deep conversations, challenging each other and sharing our testimonies. Stir each other up. That's what we're here for, as a body of Christ. Not to just come in on Sunday, hey, how you doing? Good, okay, I'm gone. But like, and sometimes it's hard to connect, right? I get that. But make room for making connection with people. The second subset to that is to know God's promises, His favor, His blessing, His calling. So this is like your equipment, right? So that first was like your teammates. This is your equipment, your offensive weapon, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So in the Word of God, we've got to be getting in the Word of God. In the Word of God, we're going to see God's character. We're going to see who He is. We're going to get revelation of His promises to us, His love for us, His blessings, what He's calling us to and for. We're going to get a revelation of who we are, that we are in fact righteous without having to do anything, that we're forgiven unconditionally, a love that pursues us. Okay, don't get all your doctrine from Christian music, please. Get in the Word of God. Get into the Word and understand what He says about you. Number three, learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and be Spirit-led. Know His power. So similar how an athlete trains for strength. They have experience. They have aptitude. They have all these things. We've got to be Spirit-led. We've got to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live with a Christ consciousness and be connected with Him throughout our day. Zechariah 4:6. Not by power, or not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's the Spirit that makes the difference. You can't do it in your own strength. You shouldn't be doing it in your own strength. Yield, give up, surrender. Let the Holy Spirit in you live through you as Christ and do what you can't do on your own. That's what it's about. Let His super be added to your natural as you do what you can and what you know to do, and let Him move through you and empower you. So to be a Christian on the offensive, know the goal. Make Him known. Know Him and make Him known. Two, lean on the support you have. Teammates, body of Christ. Your equipment, the Word of God. Get in it. Know it. Use it. Training. Be Spirit-led. Get acquainted with His Spirit. Remember that still small voice. Be still enough and quiet enough and slow down enough to hear His voice speaking to you. And lastly, to be on the to be on the offensive, learn to walk in confidence. And that really is walking in your God-given authority. And so many times we as Christians forget the authority that God has given us. We try to do it on our own. We sit by thinking that we just got the enemy attacking us. Devil's been busy. I'm sitting here getting pummeled. Got no recourse. No. God has given you authority as His son and daughter to stand up and do spiritual warfare. So here's a few. You could just go on and on in this topic. This really is another sermon altogether, but here's a few high points. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Luke 10:19. "Behold, I give you the authority." Now the one that has all authority has given you authority. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them the power and authority over demons to cure diseases. In Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." So, like I said, there's so much you could do here, so much you could cover, really talk about the authority that you have. But you're going to only really understand that when you get in the Word and understand your authority as a believer, that you can stand up and do something, that you can advance on the offensive. You don't have to wait for attacks to be in the defensive. You can move forward the kingdom of God and thereby being tactical against the enemy's kingdom. So we can be active against the enemy through prayer, fasting, and worship. The power of prayer. Sometimes we forget about how powerful our prayers are. James 5:16 says, "A fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much." Do we understand? Do we see prayer as a powerful weapon? Do we see prayer as something that moves the kingdom forward? Do we see prayer as something that makes a difference in our lives and the lives of others? Or is it just something we do before meals? You know, like, what are we doing with prayer? What do we see it as? Isaiah 54:17 says, "Every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn." And that as a child of God, it's your heritage to do so. And it's not just talking about people that are saying bad things about you. I mean, the enemy, when he rises up and the attacks of the enemy come, the bad reports come, you can rise up against that standard of the enemy and bring it down. You can cast it down. You can stand against it and speak the words of life. Speak the promises of God. Speak God's blessing over your life and over those situations. And you know, I also think that we don't realize a lot of things that we go through, a lot of emotional turmoil or financial issues or health or relationships or just you name it, is actually spiritually backed. Because the scripture also talks about there being the unseen forces, right, that are doing things behind the scenes, that our weapons are not carnal and of this world, but they are mighty through God through this bringing down of strongholds. Those strongholds are literal spiritual principalities, not just a weird comment that's preached throughout the gospel, throughout the Bible, mentioned so many times, that there are spiritual forces that are actively strategizing on their offensive against you, and their greatest weapon is to make you think that it's not them, and so you just subject to all of that. But God has given us the weapons. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit in us to stand against those things and stand strong. And then lastly, understand the power of worship. The power of worship is really, truly powerful. It changes atmospheres. It changes attitudes. It changes your perspective. It changes your mindset. It changes how things are going. I think of Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi, Acts 16:25-34. We're not going to read through it, but they're in the prison and they start singing praises in the middle of the night. And the prison shakes, the doors open, the shackles fall off. Worship is a powerful force for bringing freedom in your life. So I encourage you to be bold enough to have some personal worship time outside of Sunday morning, 30 minutes. Let it be a lifestyle of worship. And so to summarize, are we offensively minded Christians? Are we Christians on the offensive? Are we intentional about our relationship with God and seeking a deeper and greater revelation of His love, which is transformative? Honestly, we can get a hold of that. Change so much. Or do we hold back and find that we're largely indifferent? to God, to pursuing Him. Maybe not the act of knowing God, but the act of really getting intimate with Him and knowing Him and opening up your heart. Do we have a lack of desire that we find? Do we find that we have lack of passion, that we just don't have any growth, that we're still in the same kind of place spiritually today that we were 2 years ago? There's no difference, and there's really stagnant. I kind of feel like God's at a distance, and I'm not really close and connected with Him. So do we see the active fruit of God's transformative power in our lives? Well, with that, I'll have us all stand.